That was gutsy for Pastor Mark to tell the instruments to quit playing and leave us to sing in this bouncy room. But praise the Lord, we did it. And I'll tell you, the amazing thing is, when we started that last stanza, we were all on the right pitch. Did you hear that? Great. One of the things I was thinking about, too, then, was when we entered into the second stanza. When I chose this song for us to sing before the message, I chose it with the idea that I wanted these words to say something to our hearts, and that as we expressed ourselves, as we talked to the Lord, sang to the Lord, that we would be lining up with what He wanted us to hear today. And I got to thinking right away as, if the instruments fall away, we're going to sound terrible. And I missed the whole second stanza because I was thinking about that foolishness. And then you did it. You sounded great. Come and join the choir. We need it. So it's wonderful to continue on with the thoughts, for me it is anyway, from 2 Timothy. And take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to that portion of Scripture. Mark read from the third chapter. We're going back to the second. That's where we are. But I wanted to emphasize some things in chapter 3 that kind of add to that foundation that the Lord is giving us in chapter 2. And I trust that you've been thinking about some of the things that we have shared together, and perhaps even reading this book of the Bible during quiet time, or just kind of extra credit along the way, reading from 2 Timothy. It's a marvelous portion of Scripture, and one which has benefited me in a great way. And even yesterday, as I was trying to put my thoughts together finally and get them down, why, it just began to cut through some foolishness that had been in my heart and some rebellious thinking that had been there and troubling me. And I praise the Lord for His Word. It is a foundation, and for the church, it is the foundation of God's absolute truth, His wonderful truth. And remember that the Apostle Paul was dealing with young Timothy, and he was in prison, but he was trying to make sure that this young man was prepared to take on the task that God had given Paul to do, and then had called in alongside him this young man who would take up Paul's mantle, that great mantle of missions, of sharing the good news, of seeing to it that the truth of God was existing in society and in culture in that day. It hasn't changed, has it? As I get older, I hear the preaching of the young man that God has sent alongside me, and I just praise Him that preaching is mighty and forceful. And then I look out here and I see the men and women who have come alongside the ministry and the task of the ministry here at Calvary. And I think of our young students, and I look at our youth, and I think, oh God, grab hold of their hearts in such a way that they would desire to serve You with their whole lives, their focus being and their purpose being on living for Jesus Christ in a world that is putting away the good news, that is standing against the truth of God. And so it is. The battle goes on. It is a battle. And I trust that you are praying, understanding that that's the only means that we have in this world of seeing the defeat of the enemy of the church, the enemy of your soul, Satan himself. And he often uses people bringing in error into within the body of Christ, the local bodies of Christ, and false teachers. And he refers to that in this portion that we read and will read this morning. Our studies in the book of 2 Timothy have exposed to us Paul's metaphors. You remember the metaphors that he has given and that we just recently came through, explaining what we are to be in character and purpose in our everyday living. This is what the Word is all about, folks. We cannot let go of it. We cannot just let it gather dust on the table somewhere in our home. It must be open. It must be in our hearts and in our minds if we are going to succeed in the purposes of God in this present age. Aren't you glad you serve a sovereign Lord who, in the midst of all the corruption of this world, and which is presently under the rulership of Satan himself, aren't you glad that you serve a risen Lord, a mighty God who is in authority and one day will put it right? In fact, all that's going on in the history of the church and in the history of the world, period, is God's design, and it's all working together so that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And we are a part of that. And you have been built as saved, redeemed people. You have been built upon a foundation of truth. And we've been seeing that, and we've been exposed to that, and we are living by that as we are being built up in the mighty faith. And I trust that that your testimony is as the testimony of the strings and the instruments as they played His alone in the offertory. Those were mighty words. And as we contemplate what God wants to do with our lives, doesn't it make you have that more determination to live within the framework of His Word and His truth? Well, if we are going to do that, we must be in it. We must get it into our heads and into our minds and down into our very spirits so that the Word of God is being revealed in our daily living. Yes, in all of those mundane things that we do in our lives. God is at work. And here Paul has given to us these metaphors explaining that we are to be what we are to be in character and in purpose. We're to be strong in the Lord. His call is very evident in this book. Be strong in the Lord. Standing, the first metaphor was like soldiers. The second was enduring hardships as soldiers, dedicated and determined, like an athlete. That was the second metaphor. And then as athletes, we're disciplined in training. We're determined. And then as we follow Christ, we are also to be like the hardworking farmer, the third metaphor. Hardworking like a farmer, diligent, toiling, planting, reaping. That's the marvelous thing. And the Word of God tells us if we are faithful in our planting, we are going to see the first fruits of the harvest. That's part of God's blessing to us as His children. And it's worthwhile to live in that understanding day after day. Today, we move on in 2 Timothy, and we read from the 15th verse on about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to know, we have to understand, this is a foundation of God. We have to understand that rightly dividing the word of truth is to be a great purpose in our lives. We're to be diligent, we're to be strong. We're to follow after, we're to plant, we're to harvest, we're to follow the Word of God. And here, as we go through to the 22nd verse, and I want to read through that in just a few moments, but Paul charges Timothy to avoid the traps and the pitfalls that are before him that can destroy his effectiveness for Christ. That's why he brings up these two characters who are the false teachers, those who are in error, because they're spreading error into the congregation, and it's going like a it's becoming like gangrene within. And you know how that grows? It just grows so quickly, and it decays and it destroys. It's a wonderful thing to know as Christians that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but I'll tell you what, much can separate us from the fellowship in Christ that we enjoy and should be living for. And all of this, he was saying, don't allow these things, these pitfalls and these traps to destroy your effectiveness for Christ. This means that Timothy must take action. It's kind of like in English, it's you understood. You are to take action. We're not to be just passive. We're to be active as soldiers, as athletes, as farmers for the sake and the glory of God. we're to take action in these areas that are mentioned that we'll read about. And we're, for instance, we're to avoid, it says, silly word battles and controversy within the body of Christ. It's often insinuated into the church by those teachers who are babbling in error, which often divides the church over foolishness that has no real value. What a waste of time, waste of your time, waste of God's time. And then Paul warns against the trap of dangerous desires in the believer's life. Those, that trap of things that our desires, we've been given the personality and the and equipped with this mindset, and we desire that which is wholesome, but we can also desire that which is unwholesome. And we can take things that are perfectly all right on the surface, and we can cause them to become idols in our lives, and we put Christ on the perimeter of our thinking. I want to go to that scripture and read. We'll pick up with verse 16 after we've been, after young Timothy's been saying, study, get to know the word, live it fully, divide the word correctly, understand it so that your life can line up with the word of God. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And then we talked about this, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection, this is just an example for us, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. You understand, don't you understand, when you hear Paul saying that, what some error like that can do in a church family? Because there are always people with itching ears and people who want to hear some kind of a new truth. And they fall easily prey to error and false teaching, which comes from the pit of hell. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth what? Sure. How firm a foundation. We sang it. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Action. You understood. You do it. You do the departing. The Christian life isn't just laying back in your easy chair. You soon discover that you have departed with the error. Yes, you'll be saved, but saved as of fire. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself of these, from these, you see what it says? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And I just want to, in a sense, tack this on. Look at the next verse. Flee also youthful lusts. That means old men too. You flee youthful lusts as well. Old ladies too. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure, that's a clean heart. Clean heart. How important it is for us to understand that. So Paul is warning about the trap of dangerous desires in the believer's life, the trap that is set oftentimes by error that is being taught in a fellowship of believers, and that will dilute our desire and our this sense of committed life, focusing purpose for life in serving the Lord Jesus. And Paul was aware that his culture of his day and society was dominated by Satan, as it is today. Christians, beware. Keep your ears open. Keep your eyes open. this is my Father's world, but right now in this era, in this time, Satan is ruling in the hearts of natural man. And the Apostle Paul was also aware that young Timothy, just as you and just as I am, we live in a sex-saturated society. Now, that's no news to you. You know it as well as I do. You see it. You turn on your television. Then you should turn off your television. You see it in the billboards all around this town. You see it in your workplace. You see it everywhere. And Paul was aware of this. And he understood that young Timothy lived in a society just like we do today, constantly exposed to pagan propaganda. Where's that come from? It comes from the heart of the enemy of the church that would see you dead. Timothy was constantly exposed to what we would consider to be this propaganda that comes out of pagan philosophy like ours today, and some false moral doctrines. You notice, don't you, in today's society that morals, biblical morals, have been turned right upside down. It's all upside down, folks. A sign of the times. Don't be fooled. Don't be lured into that kind of thinking. Don't allow it. You purge yourself from these. You offer yourself to God as a pure vessel. We sang about the vessels. Channels only. And that second verse goes like this. Emptied, talking about myself as I sing to the Lord. Emptied that thou shouldst fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. The word of God. Praise God. Now, as you sang that, were you emptying out all that trash and filth that you've been exposed to this very week and perhaps have made some kind of inroad into your thinking and into your mindset? So Paul uses an illustration that Timothy and the church can understand here in verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels. We sang it, remember? I want to be a vessel, Lord, before you. Use me. Here I am. A vessel. That's my life is a vessel. Your life is a vessel. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, talking, I believe it goes past what he's talking about, these vessels of dishonor, to those two, the false teaching and those who would present false doctrine and misery within the body of Christ. If we would purge ourselves from these and dishonorable aspects of our vessels before Almighty God. If a man purge therefore himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means put aside for holy use only. Do you know that when you were born again, you were put aside, you were separated unto God and His use alone? And I hear that and I think, I cringe because I know, oh Lord, I have taken my vessel from your holy presence and I have allowed it to be filled with the filth of my world and my generation. But he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, I want us to get to the heart of this matter as I look at it. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will be genuinely saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and you will want to be used of God. Remember when you first were saved? Oh, Lord, use me. I love you so much. I want to be used by you. I want you to just take up my whole life. And pretty soon we cool off. Somehow we allow all of the pagan propaganda. We allow all that's in this world to come and have that work in us that doesn't destroy us as children of God, but destroys our effectiveness, our usefulness, and our vessels become filthy. God will not use us. There's nothing, to my way of thinking, as I even put this whole thing together, there's nothing so thrilling on this earth like the thrill of knowing that God has used you to serve others, to bring glory to himself. I believe that's the natural order that the Scripture gives us in our living as Christians. All this other junk that we put into our lives, sometimes in the name of the church, huge waste. But I want to serve you, Lord, and I want to serve you in such a way that it will bring honor and glory to the name of my God, the God of mercy, but also the God of judgment, the God who knows me, knows my heart like nobody knows me. Any willing follower of Christ can be used as a vessel in the hands of Almighty God. In fact, I believe also that God uses those who are unsaved. And I believe also, as we come to this scripture, that when Paul talks about that great house, oftentimes interpreters of that scripture will say, well, that has to be just the church. And I say that the analogy goes beyond the church to the world, because God in many instances uses high authorities and people of power and people of no power who are unsaved, who hate the word of truth, and he uses them to bring about his divine will and a pleasure. I believe these verses give to us Paul's description of what it means to be fit for God's use. Listen to it again. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. God uses people beyond the church. He uses people in the world. He uses people we consider devils, like Hitler. All through the history of the people of God, the world, I believe he shows us that everyone in the whole world is a possible vessel for God's use. Honorable use, dishonorable use, whether saved or unsaved. And our sovereign Lord is able to use anybody to get his purposes in place. Jeremiah 27, verse 6. You don't have to turn to it. You might want to just jot the reference down. Jeremiah 27, 6 speaks about a pagan Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah talks about him as being a servant of God. Unbelievable. Why? How could that be? Then on top of that, Isaiah does the same thing in chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 1. He records that Cyrus, who is the Persian ruler, and he is called God's anointed one, an unbeliever. That's because God chose to use that vessel in that time for his divine purpose. But I'm saying to you, church, he wants to use pure and clean vessels for his purposes right now, right here, where you live. God uses unclean, unsaved, dirty vessels, but woe be unto those vessels. Just think of Judas Iscariot. Or go back further, just think of Pharaoh, who opposed the people of God, opposed God, but God used him in a miraculous way to bring about the deliverance of his people. God uses all kinds of pots from the potter's wheel. Turn with me, would you, quickly to Romans chapter 9. I want to just read maybe four verses here. Romans 9 just speaks about this issue. Paul, again, is writing under the authority and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God writing. Listen to what he says. Hath not the potter, this is verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Sovereign God. Verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Paul is saying right here in verse 20 that God will use everyone for one of two purposes. Well, he gives us this beautiful illustration of the two kinds of vessels. And this is why I believe it goes beyond just the church. It goes on into the world of lost sinners. But there are a lot of people within the church whose vessels are filthy and stink. And if you're a child of God, you want your vessel pure and clean, that God may use you effectively. Not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. I love verse 21 where it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Then look at this, and prepared unto every good work. Do you realize that's why you live? This is true of your house, of my house. You have dishes that you use for decoration. You have dishes that you use for special entertaining. We consider these the noble vessels in our homes. Nice illustration. But we have common vessels, as one interpreter writes, for ignoble purposes, like our trash baskets, our pails for cleaning and mopping the floor, our toilets, and the list goes on and on. That's not what we consider presentable. And we all want to be presentable, don't we? But God is giving us an illustration that we can connect with because he's talking about the church. And he's talking about needy people that you rub shoulders with every day. And the sad thing is, so many in the church are not glorious. They're dishonoring the name of the Lord our God. And Paul gets to the meat of his preaching, or his teaching, right here in these two verses. And getting back to 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. And then he says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He wants you to be motivated to keep pure. He wants you to be motivated to follow righteousness. He wants you to be a person, an individual of faith, whose foundation is the very truth of God's word. He wants you to be a person of charity, of God's agape love. He wants you to be a vessel of peace. He wants you to be one of those who call upon God, upon the Lord, out of a pure heart. And see, I can't see your hearts, and I don't know the impurities that are there, but I know my own. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Look within your own heart. What kind of a vessel are you offering up to God? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, the finished work of the atonement, his death on the cross, his shedding of his blood to pay for your sin's penalty, his going to the cross to pay for your sin. I would encourage you, I would beg you to consider the good news. Pastor Mark has been preaching from the book of Romans, and such clear, beautiful, understandable pictures of the gospel have been presented to us. We are without excuse. But church, I'm talking right now to believers whose cups need to be purged and cleansed. So we have a choice. Will we be used by God, a clean vessel, bringing glory to the name of Christ? Or will we continue on our way like a trash can, living selfishly, just gathering all the world's junk? If you go through this life as a trash can, you have no one else to blame but yourself. When Paul speaks of cleansing in verse 21 here, he's not talking about redemption, folks. We have absolutely no power to redeem ourselves. You know that, and I understand that. Redemption comes from the Lord. It's his grace. But Paul is referring to the personal process of repentance and confession. That's why he says, you do it. You move into repentance. You move into confession of sin. It's for believers. And you know what repentance means. It's turning. You're going in a direction, you turn and you go the other way. You do it on purpose. You repent of your sin. You see what you are and what is before a holy God. And then you confess your sin before the Lord. And then we are restored to that mighty and that right relationship to our God. It has to do with fellowship. It has to do with our walk day by day, our relationship to Almighty God. 1 John 1:9 gives us the principle. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to the believer. That's written to dirty cups, vessels that need to be cleaned and purged. And it only happens as we repent and confess it before the Lord. And Paul leads us to a major conclusion here. Cleansing from sin and then consecration for use. Did you hear that? When you have dirty dishes on your counter at home, do you just go and grab that dirty cup that was used for something else and take your drink? No, you clean it. You purge it. You cleanse it. And then it's ready for use. That's what your experience in the Lord is to be all about. The apostle uses a classic logical argument here. It's called a conditional statement to get his point across. And I remember this from college days. But in the idea of logic, you have the conditional statement here. And we get a point across as we look at this statement, a conditional statement. A conditional statement presents this form of thought. If A, then B. Isn't that simple? That's a conditional. If A, then B. In other words, if we cleanse our lives biblically, repentance and confession of sin, and live obediently in the Word, then we become instruments for noble purposes, made holy and useful to our Lord, prepared for good works. Our choice, our willingness to cleanse ourselves God's way, that's our choice. Are we willing? Cleansing comes first, that's A. Then consecration for use, that's B. That's conditional statement. That's logic. My dad, who is a pastor, would be 107 years old today if he were with me. Sometimes I wish he were with me. I know he wouldn't want to be with me. 107 years old. But growing up alongside him, not personally, was a man who was a preacher as well. And his name was Ray Steadman. Some of you have read some of his work, heard some of his preaching. Not heard from some of his preaching. Well, he died in 92, so he was an old man. He may have preached some. But he gave an illustration that my dad shared with me. It was in his preaching that he attributed to Ray Steadman, and actually got me interested in Ray Steadman. But Ray Steadman gave this illustration, and it has to do with the fact that that this statement, this conditional statement, is a reality. And it goes kind of like this. Suppose you go to a farmer's sale. I don't have the whole thing, but I have written jotted down. You go to this farmer's sale and you find an antique cup or mug sitting there being sold. But it's so encrusted with filth that you can't even see. The shape is the only thing that you can see in it, and you understand it's a cup. And so you can't even see if there's a pattern on it, if it has any beauty, or maybe it has some value. So you kind of chip away and rub it with your thumb, which you'll regret. And you see underneath all of that grime, there is actually a pattern, a beautiful pattern that's there. And so you ask the owner, how did this cup get so filthy anyway? And the owner says, I kept it over there by the barn in a bag full of cow manure, and I would use it to spread fertilizer on my garden. See, well, I said you might regret chipping off that cup. And so he takes a look at this again, and so he purchases that filthy cup because he sees there's a pattern to it, and it looks as if it might have some value. He purchases that filthy cup. He takes it home. He scrubs it diligently. He washes it, and then he even puts bleach on it. And he lovingly washes away all the filth with the soap and water and disinfectant that he can do. And now he has this beautiful mug, this beautiful cup, clean cup. And even though it was once used to scoop out manure, why, you wouldn't think twice about taking a drink from it. It's beautiful. It's clean. No dirt. It's been cleansed. It's been purged. It's ready now for use. Now, you'd never reverse that order, would you? You'd never take that cup home and take a drink out of it from the faucet and then clean it, would you? Isn't that what we do, though? Oftentimes, we take our dirty cups and we think we're going to be effective for God using a dirty, filthy cup, a vessel. Bring your vessels to the Lord. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. To be cleansed means more than just being cleansed from our filth. It also means that we are going to say no to sin and to this world. And we're going to allow God to separate us unto his holy use. Would you bow your heads a minute? I want us to take time this morning and to do some work before the Lord. And our being willing to see the filth in our cups and then willing to turn away from that filth and give ourselves completely purged, having repented and having been cleansed to serve our Christ.